Recently here at Open Door, we finished a study that we did in the book of James. I entitled that series, The Keys to a Happy Christian Life. Those of you who were present for this study will recall we concluded the study with a series of messages that I entitled A Spiritual or a Biblical Response to Life, where we saw James instructing us on how we should respond to the different things that we face in life. You'll remember he said, is any afflicted? Let them pray. Is any merry? Let them sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Well, right now, this morning, everywhere, we're being bombarded with the coronavirus. And whether you like it or not, it is affecting us. It's affecting us personally. It's affecting us as a local church. And I believe the Lord's allowing us to go through this is presenting us a great opportunity to learn and exercise some really important life lessons. And these lessons, I believe, will help us long after this virus is passed and a footnote in history. I've titled the message this morning, A Biblical Response to the Coronavirus. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for our fellowship, Lord. We know that there are churches that have been faced because of the part of the country they're in with not gathering. And Father, therefore, it reminds us of how thankful we should be that we've got another week to gather together as we do this morning. Father, it is true. Everybody is aware of this. Everybody has it on their mind. We're hearing it from all sides. Lord, I would like to seize the opportunity this morning and make practical good of it for your people. I pray that we might consider what you teach in your word, that it might not only help us now, but it'll help us in the future. I pray that we would understand these things and be convinced of them, where we can help others that ask a reason for the hope that is within us. Lead, Father, speak to us, help us. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would like to begin by asking you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. The Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 13. I think at a time like this, the thing that we need most is wisdom, God's wisdom, so we don't have to become victims of, let's say, overflowing folly. Everybody's got an opinion. It's good to hear God's word. Proverbs 13, look if you would at verse 16, just one verse. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Every prudent man or person, prudence, talking about a wise person dealeth, acts, according to knowledge or with knowledge, contrasted to a fool, their foolishness is openly seen by everyone. The foolishness of their behavior. Okay, here is the first principle that we can apply to the coronavirus. But let me say this, it's a life principle. It's a principle that you can apply to all sorts of things. If we were not facing this right now, this message would have been a great message a month ago. Okay? It'll be a great message 2 years from now because the principles are based upon the unchanging Word of God. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. Okay, first point is this. Get the facts before you respond emotionally. Get the facts before you respond emotionally. Now let me share some facts with you. Early 2009, the H1N1 flu virus came on the scene. Now listen to that date again. Early, actually, April 2009. And it burned itself out by late 2010. So about a year. It was classified by the World Health Organization as a pandemic, just like coronavirus has been labeled as a pandemic. Pandemic means it is worldwide in nature. 1.4 billion people contracted the swine flu. Between 150,000 and 500 deaths were related to the swine flu. You say, why for such a big span? Well, folks, it was a pandemic. It was worldwide. There are a lot of places that don't track things like we track them here in the United States. The World Health Organization is not exactly sure how many died from it, but it was somewhere between 150,000 and 500,000 people. Between April 12th, 2009 and April 10th, 2010, the CDC, Center for Disease Control in this country, estimated the swine flu had caused 60.8 million illnesses, 274,000 hospitalizations, and 12,500 deaths in the United States. Do you ever remember this, folks? Some of you are old enough to be alive in 2009. Do you ever remember hearing these figures? No. You know why? It wasn't popularized. We weren't bombarded with it. Still took place. Some people were somewhat in the know. The Center for Disease Control, CDC, says 180,000 Americans will be hospitalized with the flu in any given year. And at least 12,000 Americans die as a result of the flu every year. The CDC goes on to say that 61,000 people had died in 2017 through 2018 through the flu season. And 45 million people were infected. As of 10 o'clock last night, 2,800 coronaviruses were reported in the U.S., 58 deaths. More than 2,700 cases worldwide, and 127,000 cases, and 4,700 deaths have been reported globally. My point is this. Fear and panic is never a proper response for Christians. We have no idea at this point whether the coronavirus is going to be more fatal than the swine flu in the months ahead. What we do know is this. The public has never reacted to a virus as they have to this one. And there are simply two words for the reaction. The media. The swine flu got very little press. There is no place that you can turn on the internet, on the television set, on the radio, that we're not being bombarded, that we're all about to die because of the coronavirus. I'd remind you of the words of David, the inspired penman, in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Hey, folks, it's never good to get your theology from Hollywood. It is never good to establish your view of what is happening in the world listening to the press. I don't care what the press is, whether liberal or conservative. Solomon said in Proverbs 19:2, also that the soul be without knowledge is not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. So the first principle that I would apply to this situation, and I would give you for a principle for situations that you will face in the future. Get the facts before you respond emotionally. Folks, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, I am not saying the coronavirus is nothing. Try to tell that to the people who are bereaved this morning because loved ones have died. I am saying that we are being told, and the way the country is responding, this is an end of the world event. This is an extinction event. Well, I can tell you, there's not a lot of things that I'm sure of, but I can tell you this, the world is not going to end because of the coronavirus. God has much to say about how the world is going to end. Number two, turn if you would to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar passage, but it's a good reminder, and it's got particular application to us this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I imagine many of you can quote it, but you understand quoting it and living it are two different things, right? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Here's the phrase I want you to see. And he shall direct thy path. I repeat, there's a lot that we don't know about the coronavirus. I believe that it's the extremes are absolute foolishness. There are those that are very outspoken. They're saying it's nothing, it's just a bunch of hype and what have you. I think that that is just as foolish as the person that believes the end of the world is coming tomorrow because of the coronavirus. Let me tell you a personal story that has affected us, Open Door Baptist Church. You'll remember after the service, only a week ago, from my standpoint, I can't believe what this week has been like for us as a ministry related to the coronavirus. A week ago, I stood up at the conclusion of the service. I spoke for 4 minutes. And I said, in effect, look, I don't know anything about coronavirus, but this is what I do know. I know human nature. And I believe you'd be well advised this week to get 2 weeks' worth of staples. And the motivation was, so you don't have to be out there with the crazies. Okay? So you don't have to be facing your normal shopping routine and faced with empty shelves. Folks, your preacher's no prophet. But some of you experienced the very thing that I foretold of, didn't you? Pastor Farley said that he said to Ray, maybe we should get some things. And Ray said, oh, you mean like the pastor was talking about? And he said, yeah, like the pastor was talking about. And Ray, I think it was Ray that was out, and she called Tom and said, Tom, there's no toilet paper. You know, a little bit of that goes a long way to say, listen, it does not make any difference reality. If people are going to go off the rails on this, we need to be wise enough that we don't have to get caught up in that. Right. On Tuesday, Pastor Farley and I had a discussion about the implications of the coronavirus on our services. We determined that we should pray about the situation, and as we look to the Lord, He would lead us and show us what we needed to do, because we didn't know what we needed to do. On Thursday evening, I talked with Pastor Farley, and we determined that a good and responsible idea would be to send out a letter that many of you have already received by email. Those of you that aren't on the internet, you will receive a hard copy of it. And in that letter, the first thing we said was, look, we're not counseling services. We're not canceling our mission conference. If you have any sniffles, any temperature, anything like that, please, for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ, stay home and watch us online. Or if you're at all anxious because you're at high risk, please stay home. We don't want you to be uncomfortable. And then I reiterated the fact it might be a good idea to get a few staples. We gave this letter to Kathy on Friday morning, and she sent it out. And then Pastor Farley and I talked after we took care of the letter, and I said to him, it might be a good idea to drop Joy Wesson an email and just see where she's at on coming to our mission conference. Missionary in the Dominican Republic that is excited about being here with us. But we wanted to check with her to see whether she was comfortable coming into the country, seeing the fact that we had just blocked travel to Europe. Before Pastor Farley had a chance to send the letter, we got a letter from Joy Wesson. She said, in essence, pastors, you know that now that I'm a widow, I depend upon my pastor for counsel. Her pastor said, Joy, it's not a good idea for you to travel to the conference, because with what's taking place in the United States, you could get here and not be able to get back, because the DR would do the same thing that America recently did with Europe. When I heard that, I said, okay, Tom, you call the Christines, the two Christines, and I'll call Brother Pat, our main speaker. And I called Brother Pat. And I said, Pat, I'm calling you because I want to pick your brain. I want counsel from you because of your years of experience as a pastor with what we're facing. I said, we invest a lot of money in our mission conference. And I don't want us to invest that money and end up having the conference a bust because people don't come out. They're not comfortable coming out. Missionaries can't be coming in. I mean, it's just, it's foolishness. It's bad stewardship. And then I said to him, I said, and I want you to tell me, because you're at high risk, like I'm at high risk, I want to know how you feel about it. And he says, I can answer both questions for you. He said, June and I had doctor's appointments, multiple doctor's appointments on Wednesday. And we talked to our doctors about this. He says, they said, do not get on a plane and fly to Florida. June and I came home and we prayed. And we gave it to the Lord and said, look, we trust the judgment of Brother Bruce. If he says they're going forward with the conference, we'll take that as of from the Lord. And if he says no, we'll take that from the Lord. But since you're asking me, June and I were both concerned about travel at this time, because primarily because of my health. And I said to him, well, Brother Pat, that's all I need to hear. Consider it canceled. Pastor Farley contacted the two ladies. Mrs. Mullendorf said, I was expecting your call. Christine, the nurse practitioner, said, I think it's a good idea. Folks, I'm not sure of a lot of things, but I can tell you this. In almost 40 years, we have never canceled a mission conference at Open Door. To do so would be something that I would consider very, very serious. I can stand before you this morning and say, I've got complete peace that we have canceled our mission conference. I believe adamantly it's God's will. And it's interesting, all of the missionaries have expressed, including Dr. Creed, that around May, they are all free and they would love to reschedule with us. And you know what I believe? Because God is so convincingly in this situation, cancellation and rescheduling, that's probably going to be the best mission conference we've ever had in our life. And I can't wait till May. It's just what we've got to go through between now and then. We will have services next week and the week after that, I think. It will be determined in the same way. We will pray about it, and as the Lord leads. I know some of you who consider yourself to be very spiritually mature are like teenagers at times who struggle with having a good attitude about decisions their parents make. And we, as pastors, are like fathers, and we are faced with making decisions sometimes that are not popular. If you were in our place, which you're not, you would not make the decision that we are making. I saw a plaque this week that I sent to the girls because it humored me so much. It said, I often worry about the safety of my children, especially the one that is rolling their eyes at me and talking back to me right now. Folks, rest assured, if we cancel services, it's not because your pastors want to go to Bermuda or take a hunting trip. It's because we believe, before God, it is what He would have us to do. What would be the circumstance that would cause us to cancel services next week? Primarily, our governor, who we respect and pray for, that he would publicly say, like the governor of Pennsylvania just said, all public gatherings are not to take place. You say, well, bless God, governor, lost governor shouldn't tell us what we should. Hey, look, he's not telling us not to preach the gospel. He's talking about what is best for the state. A state that God says in his word, Romans 13, that we are to be submissive to. But folks, whatever the case is, we will keep you informed of what God would have us to do. But apply this to your own life. Look, folks, you're going to be faced with decisions, whether with this or something else. You need to learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when you don't know what to do, when you don't know what the right thing is to, don't lean on your own understanding. And if you're not going to lean on your own understanding, be careful whose understanding you're leaning on. And the promise of God's word is, he will direct your path. And we have seen, and I'm excited about the fact that we would pray this way at the first of the week. We would have a concern about this, and God would show us so clearly what the path is that we need to take. That is our God who is personally involved and interested in us. Number three, fear is another master. Fear is another master that will prevent you from doing what God would have you to do. Fear is another master that would prevent you from doing what God would have you to do. What do I mean by another master? I'm referring to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve what? Two masters. He will either love the one or hate the other. He will either obey the one and disobey the other. Fear is another master. And serving fear and serving the Lord is mutually exclusive. You can't do both. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, a young pastor who apparently struggled with fear, so pastors can experience this as well, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, if God has not given us the spirit of fear, who is responsible for it, folks? No man can serve two masters. You're either going to be succumbing to a fear that the devil is responsible for, that he's trying to use to debilitate you in serving God, or you are going to serve God in fear of the temptation to fear, or serve God in spite of the temptation to fear. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I love this story. I've used it before on this subject, so some of you will be familiar with it. I'll use it again. Because as Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in this present truth. This is something we need to be reminded of. The story is the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 8, this is being said of Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8, and he stood, Goliath stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set the battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. Notice that. That's what's at stake. Servitude. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now look at verse number 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know what it means to be dismayed? We might say bewildered. It means to be confused. It means they didn't know what to do. They were stuck at an impasse because of fear. They saw what was before them, Goliath. They saw what was at stake, servitude, if they lost. And because they were fearful, they did nothing because they did not know what to do. Notice, if you would, verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. You know what 40 days is? Over a month. Every morning he came out, same challenge. Give me a man. What's at stake? Servitude. Every night he came out, said the same thing. And you know what they did in response? Every day and every night, they did nothing because they were afraid, because they didn't know what to do. Then you know the story. David shows up. And the Lord had him there just at the time that Goliath came out. And David heard it. David got information. David said to Israel, why hasn't anybody done anything? And then David stood before Saul, telling him, don't let anybody's heart, read it for yourself, don't let anybody's heart be afraid. I will go out and face Goliath. David had enough faith to say to Saul, everybody can relax. I'll take care of this. And of course, Saul said to him, how can you take care of it? You're but a lad. And look what he says. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. This is amazing. It's such courage. And I went out after him and smote him. I say, if I was a shepherd and a lion took a lamb, I'd say, sorry, lamb. Not David. Not David. Thy servant slew both, verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, don't miss what David is saying. The circumstances don't matter. Might be a lion, might be a bear, might be a Goliath, a giant. But the solution is the same. Trust God, pick up some stones, and go do something. I say the reason David picked up five stones is because he was a realist. He knew he was a good shot. He knew he wasn't a perfect shot. But he figured, I'm going to have enough ammo that this guy's coming down one way or the other. I might not get him the first time, but buddy, let me tell you something. I'm not going to stop until I get him. Folks, listen. God is the same today. I'll tell you the truth. I'm not personally. Wanda and I are not half as concerned about the coronavirus and the impact it might have on us and on our family as I am about public response. People are cutting each other in fights over toilet paper. The United States is a armed camp. Mark it down. Mark it down. If the situation intensifies, we are going to hear of Americans shooting Americans over food. Driven by fear, driven by panic, thinking that you've got to take things into your own hands. I want to talk about my wife for a minute. Best pastor's wife in the world. She went out. Of course, she's been planning for the mission conference for months. She went out to get the food for the meals for the missionaries on Thursday. She was gone pretty much all day shopping. We brought everything, and our house looked like the larder of a restaurant. Friday morning, about 5 o'clock, she started cooking. While Pastor Farley and I were conspiring behind the scenes on whether we're actually going to have a mission conference, she's in the kitchen, you know, just throwing stuff, cooking. The word came down Friday afternoon that the mission conference was canceled. And I told her. She did not miss a beat. She said, okay, we'll freeze what we can freeze. We will use what we can use for other events coming up, like the ladies' meeting and VBS and things like that. And then she turned around and she started preparing a meal for somebody that was sick. Folks, let me tell you something. If you spend all your time talking about the way the press has blown this out of proportion, if you spend all your time talking about the what-ifs and the dangers of it and the oh-mys, you're not going to have the testimony and you're not going to have the opportunity to minister to people at this time. Because let me tell you something. Not only does ministry go on through the coronavirus, this is a great opportunity. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's thinking about it. This leads me to my fourth point. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And the best way to handle this psalm is just to read it to you. Because it is clear. And I would preface it by this. I can tell you something for sure about the coronavirus. God wants to use it in the lives of people to cause them to stop and think and be drawn to Him. And our job should first to be sensitive to how does God want us personally in our relationship with Him to be drawn to Him through this. But secondly, how does God want to use us to facilitate other people being drawn to Him? Because I can tell you this, according to Psalm 107, God's all over this thing. God wants to use it. Psalm 107, verse number 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their hearts with labor, their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunders. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they are drawn near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their troubles, and He saves them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in the great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water spring into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city of habitation. and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffers not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Hey, look, the press has got something right. You ready for it? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. We're not all going to die from the coronavirus, but we're all going to die. But once again, you know what God's trying to do? God's trying to get the attention of the world. He is loving. He is not ultimately responsible for this, but He has surely allowed it. It is in our world. It is affecting our country. It is having the impact in our country that He knew it would have. I'm talking about just the panic. But God would desire and God would hope that some people would be scared to the point that they would get down on their knees and sincerely call upon God for help. And when they do, they will find Him. But if you'll understand that He is trying to use this in the lives of the lost. It's not about the media. It's not about the president. It's not about the Republicans. It's not about the Democrats. It's not about the doctors. It's not about which strand of flu this is. It's about this is life. Okay, this is not the first virus that has been a threat. It will not be the last. God, in His mercy, is trying to get men and women, boys and girls, to understand their mortality. Understand that this life is not all it is. And one day, each of us is going to leave this life, and we're going to stand in the presence of this great God. Amen. And give an account. And in that day, the only thing that is going to be important, the only thing that's going to be important to God, and believe it or not, the only thing that's going to be important to you, is what you've done with Jesus Christ. Because 2,000 years ago, God's Son left glory to suffer the humiliation of becoming a man. And He became a man where He might die for you in your place. Because your sin separates you from God. And the only way your sin could be dealt with is by Jesus dying for it. Forget everybody else. Forget about the fact Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You need to understand that He died personally for you. Because what difference does it make ultimately if He died for everybody else, but He didn't die for you? The thing that will keep you from the lake of fire and eternal separation from God, the only thing that will keep you from eternal separation from God and the lake of fire, is Jesus Christ. That's why you need him. He faced death and defeated it through his resurrection. Your sin has been paid for in full. God expects, commands a faith response from you. Ignoring what has been done doesn't change the fact that it's been done and that God expects a response. But the wonderful truth of the Scripture is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Forget about the coronavirus. You're a sinner that needs a Savior. If you'll ask Jesus today to save you, right now, he will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It's your responsibility to call. God's promise, if you do, he'll save you. We invite you to do that. And folks, I don't know who was helping our president with his declaration. It'd be wonderful to think that he knew this verse himself. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Okay? Trust the Lord. Amen. Use this time as an opportunity to minister, to be a blessing to others. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're very grateful this morning to live at such a time as this. Have the confidence that we have a relationship with you through faith and trust in Christ. To be convinced that not only are you knowledgeable about what's taking place in the world, but you're Lord over it. Father, we do choose by faith to cast our cares upon you. And we do appeal to you this morning that you would give us ministry, great ministry opportunities during this time. And Father, together corporately right now, we pray for those that could be in this service that are struggling with the assurance of their salvation. Might they be some of the first to respond the right way to this situation and call out to you for your mercy in their life. Bless this time of invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.